Hear the word of God, as it is written in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, then jumping to 16 to 19, and then jumping to 25 to verse 30. This is the word of God. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now, verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Huh, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Then verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." May God bless this reading of his holy word. To him be all honour, glory, and praise, now and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sandra, for sharing that with us. Jesus, friend of sinners. Aren't God's ways absolutely wonderful? Through the writings of the prophets, he had already given clues to his people that he was going to send them a savior, that he was going to save Israel. But I guess when Jesus came, he wasn't what people were expecting. Some were looking for a warrior king. You've heard all this before, I know. A warrior king, such as King David had been. Or maybe an activist to challenge the political system. Or perhaps a new kind of priest to reform the religious worship of the day and draw people closer to God. And when Jesus came, of course, his methods were so unexpected, so different to how people had imagined he might come. Instead of moving in the corridors of power, which is what you usually want to do when you want to change things, Jesus chose to move among the poorest of the poor. He lived among the disadvantaged, among those who are on the very edge of society. And he walked among the ordinary folk. And he takes as his followers, as we well know, just a group of working men with the odd zealot and tax collector thrown in for good measure. And you know, the wonderful thing is that on many occasions when Jesus was questioned about his work, he says, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say the words that the Father has given me." And we should take great heart from that, because it actually shows us that the heart of God is about moving and working and loving the poorest of the poor, about ordinary people. It's wonderful. Jesus chose his friends and his companions because God directed him in that way. He led him to the people who were to share his ministry. And probably if we were in charge of choosing them, we likely wouldn't have chosen any of them. But God knows. And the Father could see the potential in what each of those ordinary folk would become. Matthew, who was very much an outcast because he was a tax collector, although he was very rich, he would be hated by his own people, and yet he went on to write the very gospel that we're reading. Talk about a life transformed. It's glorious, absolutely wonderful. And Jesus is living in complete obedience to his Father. He's exactly where God wants him to be, and he's saying exactly what God wants him to say. Which, as I said, it shows that the Almighty cares for the lost and for the least. And that's still the same today. So it's small wonder that John the Baptizer heard about the things that Jesus was doing and thinking, hang on a minute. Is he really the Messiah? And so he sent his followers to Jesus. Now, John by this time was imprisoned. And John's followers, and they say, John sends a message. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Are you really the Christ? Are you the prophet that was promised? Or should we expect somebody else? I'm not sure what John was thinking, but in one sense, you know, you think about it, he was languishing in prison. He'd spent his days in the outdoors. He lived in the wild. He was used to the freedoms of just going wherever the Spirit of God drove him. And now he's trapped within these four walls. He knows that his ministry of sharing, this gospel of repentance has come to an end. But he's wondering, is this the Christ? He's full of the Holy Spirit, but he's being attacked by the enemy. And you know, so often Satan can fill our minds with doubts. Is God really here in my situation? Does he listen to my prayers? Is he aware of what I'm going through? Surely this isn't the way that it's meant to be. These are human emotions, and the devil loves to play on these things. And the devil's going, what if you've got it wrong, John? What if you've backed the wrong horse? What if the Messiah is someone else? Jesus said that the devil is the father of lies, and he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And that means destroying faith as well as anything else. He loves to sow these seeds of doubt. And so he whispers, surely that can't be God. God wouldn't work in that way. He wouldn't do it that way. And yet we know this same John, 2 years before, was the very one who had said, "Look, behold, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When he saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan to be baptized, the Holy Spirit was so strong in him. This is the one. This is God's chosen. But now the doubts have crept in. So he's wondering, how is Jesus going to take away the sins of the world? And don't forget, John's dad was a priest. So he was brought up in the priestly tradition of the church. He knew the way the sacrificial system worked. He knew the way that sins were forgiven. An animal was sacrificed, the blood was poured out, prayers were said, and God took away their sins. And he's thinking, how is Jesus going to achieve this? When the sacrifice was burnt, the ashes were taken and scattered in the Kidron Valley, which was a sign that all of that ill, all of the wrong that had been done in human lives was now scattered and had no power over the people anymore. But of course, human beings being as they are, they would sin again, and so new sacrifices had to be made. So John knew the system. He knew all about sacrifice, and he also knew that you couldn't really be forgiven by God unless you had first admitted your fault, unless you had first repented. That was his sermon, for goodness sake. Repent. Turn around. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then people were cleansed in the Jordan River as a sign that their old lives were washed away and they were now going to follow God and they were looking out for his Messiah. So he asks the question. It's not how he thought it was going to work out. And he asks the question, are you the one who's to come, or are we expecting someone else? You know, when I was a joiner, I used to love training apprentices. And you know what was great about apprentices is they don't know very much when it comes to joinery. And they'll come to you, and what I used to love it is when they come to you and they ask you, how do I do this? How do I do this, Dave? And better still, when they come and they've made a mess of something. And they say, how do we fix this? Now, Jesus was a joiner as well. And he knows how to fix things. And you know something, there's nothing wrong with somebody coming to you and asking questions. And I believe that in one sense, the Holy Spirit, who filled John's life even before he was born, was actually saying, look, I know you've got doubts. Let me reassure you. Go and ask Jesus the question. And of course, Jesus' response to the followers is, just take a look around you and see what is happening. The blind receive their sight. The lame are made whole. The deaf hear. Even the dead are being raised to life. And the poor are receiving the good news with joy. Look at it. This is what the Father wants me to do. I'm only doing what the Father's telling me to do. And so in one sense, he's saying, and he says, John, don't lose heart. Don't fall away. Don't listen. Just know in your heart that what I'm doing is right. And one day, there will be an ultimate sacrifice for sins. One day, blood will be poured out. It will be shed. And the sins of the world will be forgiven through the blood of the cross. Absolutely wonderful. It's wonderful. The work of God's plan of salvation is breaking through like a seed that's been buried in the ground and is now starting to push through. I remember the first time I planted potatoes. Oh. And you see the green and you think, is it a weed? And then you see the shape of the leaves, and then more of them come. And pretty soon, they're that height, you know, and See, the first time when you taste those potatoes and you kid on that they're better than anything you've ever had in the shops before. You know something? What God plants in this world, He will always bring to fruition. He will always bring it to fruition. What He plants. His work is never going to be stopped. So it's breaking through. And those who've been healed, those who've been restored, those who've had demons cast from them, those who've been raised from the dead, can you imagine they would live a kind of an ordinary life after that? No way. They'd be full of praise for the Father. They'd spend the rest of their days thanking God for what He's done for them. They've become worshippers. They've been drawn into a relationship with the living God, which is what God desires for every single one of us. Their hearts are being changed. They're bursting with worship. They're dancing in the streets. And what are the religious leaders saying? Can't do any of that. Don't do that in here. Don't worry, John, Jesus is saying. All is well. It's all about God bringing human beings closer to Him. And that's all that matters. That's all that Jesus is worried about. He's not worried about what people think about the way He's doing His work. All He's worried about is that people are drawn closer to God and are released in worship to Him. Yes. And find joy. It's all He cares about. Because what He's doing is He's preparing them in that love relationship for the one day when they keel over. When their life comes to an end. Because on that day, when their life comes to an end, they will be with the Lord forever. That's what God wants. He's not just bothered about the 70, 80, 90, or however many years you have upon this earth. He wants you to be sure that you're going to spend your eternity with Him. That is the depth of His love. But before we can come to that holy place, all the muck that's on our hands has to be taken away. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. So Jesus loved it when people called them names, and you know what they called them? You know His favorite one? They call them a friend of drunkards and sinners. A friend of drunkards and sinners. Jesus loved that appellation. Friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. Friend of mine. What about us here in 2016? You might be just thinking, like John did, perhaps things aren't going for you in your life the way that you expected. We struggle. We hear the whispers of the enemy that says to us, God can't really help you. It's just a fairy tale. Or maybe it's, you're too bad a sinner. God can't really love you after what you've done, after the way that you've lived. Well, let me tell you, He can, and He does. That's all He cares about. When we struggle to see God's hand in our lives, and we say, is Jesus really the answer? Yes. Yes. Yes, He is. Always. And forever, until He returns and closes up time, Jesus is the only answer for this world. Nothing else. No one else can cleanse. No one else can satisfy the longings of the human heart. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 55, he says that God works in different ways than we do. So no wonder we can't always understand the way He does things. He says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. In fact, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. So don't worry. We won't always be able to figure out what God is doing or why things happen, but don't lose your trust. The love of God is true. It's all about drawing closer. And best of all is that God's plan of salvation doesn't change. As I said, Jesus is still the answer as he was centuries ago. We were studying the book of Hebrews in our Bible study recently, and we came to chapter 7, and listened to these amazing truths, these amazing words about Jesus. And these were written to people from the priestly tradition, just like John the Baptist. It says this: because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he lives always to intercede for them. In other words, to pray for them. Such a high priest, listen to this, such a high priest, that is Jesus, meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. In other words, he's in the highest place, set apart from sinners. But guess what? What's the name he loved to call himself? Friend of sinners. He's set apart in that he's so holy, so pure, but he loves to be among us, to pull us up to where he is, to cleanse us and make us fit for heaven. It's wonderful. There's a lovely, I'm a Methodist. I was brought up a Methodist. I can't get it out of my head. You know, and there's a beautiful hymn in the Methodist hymn book. It's a carol, actually. And it speaks about the way that God completes us. You know, it says, let me read that verse again. It says, therefore, this is the King James Version, this one, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God through him. And uttermost means from the farthest extremes. And also it means to save to the very end. So no matter where we are in our life, even if you're miles away from God in your heart, he's still there. He's able to draw you from the worst place into the most holy place. Listen to these words written by Charles Wesley. It's absolutely beautiful. Now, the language is a wee bit old-fashioned. He deigns in flesh to appear. Widest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near and make us all divine. To bring our vileness, all the rottenness in our hearts, to bring it close to him and purify it and make us holy. Isn't that lovely? That's why he came. And the wonderful conclusion of these verses in Hebrews is this, that this great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, lives forever to pray for you, for you, for you, for me. When we're in the worst of our struggles, when we don't know where to turn, when doubts are assailing us, when we're wondering, is it worth going on? At that very moment, Jesus is praying for you, saying, don't lose heart. I'm in this. I'm with you. I've not abandoned you. You are the love of my life, and I will see you safe home. Trust me. Trust me. Don't listen to anybody else. Trust me. And everything else will fall into place because I have shed my blood for you. Your sins are taken away. And in case you forgot, I've prepared a place for you in glory. What does he say? Matthew chapter 11, the last bit. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Follow me. Trust me. You'll find rest for your souls. And if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't come to Jesus, then this is a wonderful time to do it. To just say, Lord, I've got dirty hands. I've made mistakes and I've sinned. And I need to be clean. I want to be yours. I want to know that I'm yours so that my place in your heaven is assured. And the good news is, all you've got to say is, Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you. You are the friend of sinners. Amen.